Thank you for that special this evening. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin with verse 39. Hebrews 11, I'll begin in verse number 39. This morning, I looked at some things that will help us be faithful, things to maintain in our lives. Tonight, I want to look at the opposite end of that. I want to look at some things that keep us from being faithful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 39, the Bible says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I want to speak to you this evening, hindrances to faithfulness. Hindrances to faithfulness. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you have done. I thank you for your Word. And Lord, I ask as we look to the Word of God tonight that, Lord, we would take it and we would apply it in our lives. Lord, help us. As we've started this year and started these first couple of weeks just looking at just the basics of being faithful, Lord, that we would start this year with a determination that we're going to be faithful. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us from being faithful, we would take care of those things. Because we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful steward." Lord, again, help us through this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young man one day. He woke up and he found a large puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. Thought he needed to fix the hole in his waterbed, so he took the huge mattress and he rolled it outside and decided, you know, the best way to find a hole in a waterbed is fill it extra full and get it just kind of ready to pop, and then you could find where this leak is and he could fix it. So he put as much water in that as he could, and he got the enormous bag rather large, and he was having to be working on it on a hilly terrain, and he just kind of lost control of the waterbed, and the bag just kind of rolled down the hill and just rolled into some brush. Punctured holes all through the waterbed. He was so frustrated, he just took the whole thing, threw it away, went in the house, and in disgust took the waterbed frame, broke it apart, took it outside, threw it away, and went and just got him a regular bed, standard bed, and put it in his room. Went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, there was a puddle of water in the middle of the bed. Bathroom upstairs was leaking. Wasn't even the waterbed. You know, here he was, he had a problem, but he didn't look at the right place to find the right problem. You know, sometimes we're that way in our Christian lives. We have problems and either we ignore them or we don't notice them. We don't look in the right places for them. We need to learn, if something's hindering us from being faithful, we need to learn to see it and do the right things about it. And just like there are things that we need to make sure we include in our lives to be faithful, we need to make certain there are certain things that we leave out of our lives if we're going to be faithful. I read this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10:38 this morning, again, it says, "The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." God said, "I want you to live by faith." He then goes into chapter 11, and we're familiar with chapter 11, that great chapter of faith in the Bible where he goes through all of those characters and the things that they did for God, the lives that they lived, the faith that they had, and how faithful they were to God. You come to the end of chapter 11, and he reminds us of their faith and how they remained faithful. And as he's wrapped up chapter 11 and all these people and the faithfulness they had to God, faith that they had in God, and he starts chapter 12, and he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that wherefore there is consequently. since we've seen all these men that have gone before us and we've seen what they've done, we've seen their faith, we've seen their faithfulness. And the idea is this, we've seen what they've done. That idea of surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I know sometimes we like to, you know, it kind of just makes us feel good to sit and think that they're sitting in heaven looking down upon us and just cheering us on. Maybe they are. I really doubt it. I think they got someone else to cheer on other than us. Someone else is getting a little bit more praise. I don't think that that's the idea that he's given there. And what he's saying is we're surrounded by great, so great a cloud of witnesses. What he's saying is we've had the witnesses there examples. We are surrounded by all these examples that have gone before us, and they've done this already. They've run their race. They have come to the end of the race. They've done what God had for them. They have been faithful. So consequently, seeing that these have gone before us, they've left us the example. Now it is our time. It's our time to run the race. It's our time to have faith in God. It's our time to be faithful to Him. He says, and it's our time. So now, he says, hey, get rid of whatever weight and whatever sin might hinder you. And look to Jesus. And don't give up in this race. Lay aside. Get rid of whatever is going to hinder you. Because you want to be faithful just like they were. You want to follow their example and do as they did. There are things that keep us from being faithful. And we need to make certain we recognize those things and get rid of them. I think of the verse in Isaiah 57, verse 14. He said, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up thy stumbling block and out of the way of my people. God is telling them there. He says, hey, let's get the things out of the way that will hinder the people. And that's what we must do. And I want to look this evening, and we could look all night at things that could hinder us. But I want to look at four things tonight that hinder Christians so often. Four things that really a lot of other things will fall into those categories that hinder us. Things that we need to get out of the way if we're going to be faithful. Number one this evening, a tolerated obstacle. Tolerated obstacle. Isn't it amazing what we tolerate that we shouldn't? The things that we put up with that hinder us along the way. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, every sin and weight that easily besets us. The idea is those things that cause you trouble and cause you to fall. Every weight there, the word is mass or burden or encumbrance. It can refer to something that's attached by a hook. And here's the idea. If you're going to run a race, let me ask you, do you want to run a race carrying something? I mean, if I was to call a couple of guys up here tonight to run, and I was to, let's say I picked on Danny and Stephen. You know, if I was going to call them up here to run a race, and I said, okay, let's run, and here's what I'm going to do. Danny, he gets to carry nothing. Stephen has to carry the big speaker box here. That's pretty good for you, isn't it, Danny? You know, every one of us would realize probably who's going to win, particularly if the race is very far, wouldn't we? That would be a weight. Or let's say we're going to go outside and a couple guys are going to run a race and we're not going to, the guys running the race, one guy is not going to say, hey, before I run the race, let me take this rope that's tied to the bumper of my car and tie it around my waist because I'm going to run pulling this car. Now, you'd be pretty impressed if they could do it, but you'd at the beginning be thinking that's pretty foolish. You're not going to get very far. And that's what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 12. Get rid of that weight or that thing that's hooked around you that's slowing you down. Hey, take care of it. You realize going into the Olympics, you see somebody coming out there carrying a big old rock gonna run in the Olympics. You think, well, how foolish. But yet we as Christians, we attempt something very similar on a regular basis, don't we? We attempt to run the race of the Christian life carrying things that God's saying, hey, get rid of those things. They're going to slow you down. They're going to hinder you. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Easily beset there is to be placed around or surround, easily encompassed. It's the idea of easily entangles us. In other words, you're going to run a race. You don't want something that's going to get tangled around your legs. Right? It's kind of the same idea. You're going to run a race. You want to tie your shoes so you don't trip on the shoestrings. And that's the same thing. Those things that easily beset us get wrapped around your legs or cause you to trip and fall. He says, hey, let's get rid of those things. The idea is there are some things in life that we struggle with, things that can get a hold in our lives, slow us down, and cause us to fall. And he said, hey, those things get rid of. Don't allow them in your life to hinder you. If there's something you know you struggle with, hey, don't put yourself in position that you're gonna struggle more with it. Don't let it be a part of your life. Don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted with the sin that you struggle with. You know, just a thought of it. You know, where's the somebody who's trying to get over, and maybe they're an alcoholic and they're trying to get over it. Where's the worst place for them to go sit? At the bar. So that's stupid, isn't it? Trying to get over it and go where it's just going to be right in front of you. That's what he's saying to Christians. Hey, there's things that you struggle with. Don't put yourself right where you're going to be tempted with it just like that. He says, what do you think's going to happen? You're going to take part in it. And what he's saying is, let's make certain that in our lives we don't put ourselves in places where we're going to get entangled in sin, and we're going to have weights that are going to slow us down, things that are going to hinder us. Don't tolerate those things. James 1, verse 14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happens? We face temptation. We put ourselves in a place where something arouses our interest, our likes, our desires. We dwell on that, and it draws us in, and then it catches us, and we find ourselves in sin. And the point is, don't put yourself in that place. Guard your life. And here's the problem. We don't do that, do we? We tolerate things that we know could potentially causes some sort of trouble. We tolerate things that we know could keep us from being what God wants us to be. We find ourselves trapped and committing sins. At Genesis chapter 19, remember the story of Lot? Remember what happened to his family? And here's this man, he moves to Sodom. Lot knew better. Let's not be foolish in this. Lot wasn't a dummy. Lot knew right and wrong, and he knew what went on in Sodom was wrong. He had been taught the things of God. He knew what God liked and God did not like, and he knew that a righteous man had no business being in Sodom. But he was there, and his family was there. His wife, she knew better as well, and I'm sure he has told his kids at some point in time, but they were in this place. They fall in love with this place. You know the story. God decides he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sends an angel in to have Lot bring his family out. And Lot goes and tells his family, hey, God's going to destroy this place. Let's get out of here. And they just laughed at him. His sons-in-laws, they thought, oh, yeah, right, Lot. You want to talk all holy right now, but you're the one that lives here, and you're the one that enjoys this place just as much as we do. Why should we go with you? And he finds his family interested in the things of Sodom. And the angels tell him, hey, it's time to leave, Lot. You leave, you don't look back, you get out of here. In Genesis 19, 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It's too much for her to leave, not look back. It was a part of her life. What happened to this family? They moved somewhere they knew they shouldn't be. And they tolerated it and tolerated it and tolerated it. Till it destroyed them. You look in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember, Demas had served with Paul. But Demas fell in love with the world, it became more important to him than the things of God. And rather than keeping check with things and keeping a distance from things that would hinder him and cause him to fail in the ministry, he tolerated those things into his life to the point that those things became more important to him than the things of God. How often have we heard somebody that, maybe they've got started into something and you say, man, you need to be careful with that. And they said, oh, it won't hurt me. How often have you heard that story? If I do this or I participate in that, what will it hurt? Really, what will it matter? If I give on this issue, what will it matter? And we tolerate things. And it grows into the point that we fall. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What did Paul say? I guard my life. And I guard what I tolerate, and I guard what comes in, and I keep my life in subjection so that I don't allow anything that's going to hinder me in my Christian life. Christian, we need to start guarding. What are you tolerating? What things are you just tolerating? What obstacles do you tolerate and you give some excuse for? Let me tell you, that will be the thing that keeps you from being faithful. Sometimes it's TV shows. Sometimes it's computers or internet or whatever else it could be. Sometimes it's people, hobbies. What are you tolerating that you know is going to hinder you? There was a little boy, he was in Sunday school one day, and the teacher was asking the difference between sins of commission and sins of omission. And she was asking all the students, and one little boy, he raised his hand, Derek, and he wanted to explain to his teacher that the sins of omission are those sins that we want to do, but we just haven't gotten around to it yet. Not quite the right answer, but sometimes we're just about that way, aren't we? Maybe we don't have things that we're waiting to do that we know we shouldn't, but there are things that we know we shouldn't that we don't do anything about. And we just kind of ignore it, and we think, what's it going to hinder? Can I tell you this year what it'll hinder you in? Being faithful to God. I want you to see, second of all, this evening, a closed mind. Not only do we see tonight a tolerated obstacle that'll hinder us, but also a closed mind. Isn't it amazing how often the thought is, well, I can't? Or how often people refuse something, refuse to change? We've all heard the saying, we ain't never done it that way before. It's just, that's just not the way it's done. You know what I mean? You've heard it. Maybe you've said it. You heard the phrase, well, it won't work. And we get this, we have a closed mind, closed thought to things. And sometimes a plan is put forward or God leads in a way or a church even sometimes wants to go in a direction. And people get this closed mind about it. Well, we've never done that before. I just don't know that that'll work. And so we don't pick up something new that maybe God has for us and go in a direction that God wants. We don't attempt things that God wants. That was a problem children of Israel had, isn't it? You think about it. Now, you could tie faith with this too, and we're going to look at faith a little bit more tonight. But here's a simple thought, is in Hebrews 13:27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land, whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Moses, listen, this is a great place to go. It is the promised land. It has everything that you've told us about. But you know what? We've never fought an army quite like that. They've got giants there, and we've never taken on giants before. And I just don't know that it's something we can accomplish. Moses, your plan just won't work. Closed mind. It was in 1 Samuel chapter 17, children of Israel. They're facing the Philistines. And one day a giant walks on the scene, 1 Samuel 17, by the name of Goliath. The children of Israel, they're there, and Goliath walks on the scene, and he says, I challenge one Israelite to come and fight me. And if that Israelite can beat me, then the Philistines will become your slaves. But if I beat him, you're our slaves. What happened? The whole army got scared of the one guy. You know, I've often wondered, you know, I wasn't there, but I've often wondered, well, why didn't they just all charge him? You know, surely the one guy couldn't take on all those soldiers at once, right? But no, the whole army is scared to death, and they're all hiding and scared to death, and David comes on the scene. 1 Samuel 17:23, and as he talked with him, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killed him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Here they are. Goliath has come up. And David says, hey, why isn't somebody doing anything about this guy? David, have you seen this guy? They say that as they're hiding behind a rock. You see this guy? There's no way I'm going to take him on. He's a giant. We can't beat him. It's impossible. What you're thinking about doing, it just can't be done. I mean, they went into it. They saw Goliath, and all of a sudden, all ideas of going to battle were closed. Nothing can happen now. Forget that there were thousands of them. I mean, it's just a closed mind. He couldn't convince them of anything. It just couldn't be done. Nehemiah chapter 4, they're trying to rebuild the walls. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. They're trying to rebuild the wall, and as they do, they face problems. They begin to look at the situation, and what did they say? It's just impossible. You know, we've had this problem and that problem. You know, it just can't be done. Forget that there was a plan. Forget that there was a God that was going to help them. Forget that all the other things have been taken care of. We can't do this. But can I point out something? In each of these occasions where somebody had a closed mind and said, this just can't be done, realize the other side of it, somebody did it. Can I tell you that is basically still true today? For just about any occasion that anyone in this room can say it can't be done, there is somebody that'll do it. Because with God, nothing's impossible. A closed mind. So often we get a mental block. It just can't be. Too often we don't want new ideas. We want things to stay as they always have been. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to have to move. We want to be comfortable where we are with what we're doing. Someone wants to suggest something different. Oh, no, don't come up with new ideas. God wants to lead in a way you've never been before. Oh, why would God do that to me? You know what? Sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones and get into a place that we're willing to be led and we're willing to be taught. We need to allow our minds to be open to whatever God has for us. In Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth, teach me. In Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. In Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will. You know what we're taught continually throughout the Bible? Be teachable. Be teachable. Don't be set on a way with a closed mind that it's only the way it's always been or only the way that I can imagine. Be teachable. Open your mind. Many times our hindrance to being faithful is that we are not willing to move forward. And God always wants us moving forward. Be teachable. I wonder how many churches have stopped moving forward because we as people have a closed mind. I wonder how many Christians have failed to experience God's purpose in their life because we have a closed mind. Be teachable. Every year for Teen War, for several years now, we pull out these water balloon slingshots. Man, water balloon slingshots are just incredible. Now, they tell you, and I have to give warning to teenagers every year that we pull them out, don't shoot them straight. Don't beam them straight. You know, they put warnings on any parents in here that would get panic about this? Hopefully not. They say, don't point them straight because if you hit somebody in the head with one of these water balloon slingshots, it'll knock an eyeball out, you know, that type of thing. So I warn them every year, don't shoot them straight, particularly not if I'm in front of you. And we tell them you got to shoot them up in the air. But these water balloon slingshots, I mean, depending upon them, you know, they can shoot 100, 150, 200 yards. I mean, they're great. The thing is this, though, about a water balloon slingshot. You have to hold them just right. There is a particular way to hold them, and if you hold them just right, they'll shoot well. But if you don't hold them right, they pinch that balloon, and about the balloon gets about 5 feet out of the slingshot, and it pops. And every year, it happens this way, particularly the first couple of years I did this. Every year, you pull them out, and you'd give instructions to teenagers. That's like trying to instruct a cat. You know what I mean? And you give instruction to teenagers. And of course, these teenage guys particularly, they know how to do everything. So they think. And they think they're big and they're bad, and if anybody's ever going to shoot that water balloon 200 yards, they're going to be the ones to do it. And they don't need instructions for it. And you sit here and you got 50, 60 teenagers out there and you're giving instructions and two of them are listening to your instructions, the rest of them are not, and it's the two smallest people that don't ever get a chance to shoot the water balloon slingshots. But they know how to do it. Nobody else is listening. And then you get the teenagers over there and you say, okay, it's time to do this. We need three people from each team to do this. And it takes two people holding it, one person pulling it back and shooting it. And you get these big teenage guys that know how to do everything, and they pull that thing back, and psh, the water balloon pops within 5 feet. They grab another and put it in there. They pull it back, psh, pops within 3 feet. And they do this two or three times, and you start telling them, no, that's not the way you do it. You got to hold it just like this. Both of you have to hold it, same level, arms locked, and they're halfway listening as you tell this, and they pull it back. Psh, it won't do anything. I remember the first couple of years, after several tries of it, these teenagers start saying, this ain't work. This isn't going to work. This don't work. These things are broken. These things won't do anything. Can we just throw them? And I'd say, and I'd tell them, no, it'll work. And at this point, they're mentally, the capacity here is, it won't work no matter what we do, no matter what you tell us. These balloons won't go any further than 10 feet. And so you know what we end up having to do? I normally get a couple adults to come over there with me. A couple men will come, and you'll tell them what to do, and they'll stand there just like they're supposed to do it. Their wives have trained them well. They stand there just like they're supposed to do, and one of them pulls it back, and that water balloon just whoosh, soars through the air. And I look at the teenagers, and I say, it won't work, huh? You know what happened somewhere in the process? Mentally, they cut off, and they became closed-minded, and they decided, these things won't work. Can I tell you, there are a lot of Christians and a lot of churches that have done that very same thing. We sit here and we try to do it our way and we try to make things work, and of course it doesn't work. And then we just come to the place that, you know, hey, nothing else will work, and we just kind of become closed-minded. And God can't lead, pastor can't lead, nobody else can lead because it won't work and we're just not going to try anything. You know, closed-minded people will not be faithful. What will hinder you? Being closed-minded. What will help you? Be teachable. Be teachable. Notice third this evening, a negative influence. A negative influence. Something that keeps us from being faithful is the influence others have on us. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up in the mountain getting the commandments from God. And in Exodus 32, verse number 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Moses has been gone. The people, they want Aaron to make them a god. Aaron knew better. Aaron knew he shouldn't do this. He knew this was wrong, but the people begin to talk to him. They begin to press him. And what does he do? Exactly what he knew he shouldn't do. Aaron should have been a leader. He should have stood up and led them in the right way, but the people influenced him differently. Is in Exodus 32, the same passage, verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, for thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Moses begins to question Aaron. He says, Aaron, what have you done? What were you thinking? Don't you love his response? Well, Moses, you know these people by now. They get set on doing something wrong, you can't change their mind. And they were set on doing this. They wanted it, and they wanted it. And so, here it is. Of course, he's blaming them. He didn't want to take responsibility. And that becomes one of our problems, isn't it? No one wants to take responsibility. It's always someone else's fault. We don't take responsibility for our sin. We don't take responsibility for our action. Let's blame someone else. In Galatians 6:5, for every man shall bear his own burden. You know, we have to bear our own responsibility. And what God gives for me to do, I'm responsible for that. What God has put on my plate, that's mine to take care of. And I am to do as God wants. Luke 12:48, for unto whom much is given of him shall be much required. Be responsible for what God gives you. Be responsible for sin. Be responsible for position that he gives you. But the point here is rather than take the opportunity and take a stand, here Aaron gave in to the people. And he allowed the people, wrong people, to influence him in a wrong way. It was in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. You know what? Paul kind of gave a little warning. He said, hey, don't let people influence him wrong or hinder him. It's amazing. We pick at teenagers about peer pressure. I'll be honest with you. I've seen as many adults influenced in a wrong way by peer pressure as teenagers. Truthfully. Be careful of your influence. Wrong influence will keep you from being faithful. Can I tell you this? A wrong influence will keep you from being happy with your church. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've seen that. A wrong influence will keep you from serving God. A wrong influence will lead you to doing things that you know you shouldn't do. Guard the wrong influences. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Hey, can I tell you something? 1 Corinthians 15 wasn't just written to teenagers. God knew that I would have the same problem and you would have the same problem, that the wrong people in my life will influence me to be the wrong thing. Guard the wrong influences. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Have influences in your life that'll make you a better Christian. You know, that's what I challenge teenagers with when they start looking at their friends. We often say, don't have friends. They're going to lead you to do wrong. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I take it a step farther. Have friends that are going to help you be better Christians. Judge your friends by that. How are they helping me be a better Christian? Are they helping me be a better Christian? Not just, well, are my friends the type of people that are smoking and drinking and going to the wrong parties and trying to get me to do that? No, no. Ask this question. This is a better question for a good Christian, isn't it? Are my friends helping me grow as a Christian? It's a good question for every one of us, isn't it? Guard those influences. They'll help you be faithful to God. And last this evening, last hindrance to look at is a faithless knowledge. Faithless knowledge. I hit on faith this morning. More on the side of the action with it. But a lot of times we have all the facts, all the knowledge about God, but not faith. You do realize there's a difference, right? You can know the facts about God. God is omnipresent. God is all-powerful. God is whatever else you want to say about God. He can take care of us. He can use us. He has a perfect plan. We can know all the facts and not have faith. A lot of times we have head knowledge without faith. I mean, how many times is, you know, you can sit here and I can say, yes, I know God is all-powerful and God can still do great and mighty things. But that doesn't mean I'm trusting God to do it. You know, I can sit here in church and say, we serve an almighty God. And I can have three or four people say, amen. Not that loud, but I can get three or four people say, amen. Amen. Thank you. But you know what? That doesn't mean we believe it. There's a difference. There's an illustration of this. I was reading this actually this week, and one of the first times I read a story I've read and read and read and read. You ever read a story, and then all of a sudden something just jumps out at you? It's like, well, I never thought about that. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah's about to be taken to heaven. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2, and Elijah's about to go to heaven, and Elijah has Elisha following him everywhere, and Elijah at one point says, you know, why don't you stay here? And Elisha says, no, I'm going to go with you. And a little bit later, Elisha, why don't you stay here? And he says, no, I'm going to go with you. And finally, Elisha says, Elijah says, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. He says, well, if you see me be taken into heaven, you'll have it. But in that story, you have, they leave Bethel, and when they leave Bethel, the sons of the prophets come on the scene. And the sons of the prophets come on the scene. They come up to Elisha and they say, Elisha, did you know that that your master is going to be taken to heaven today? And Elisha responds, yes, I know, leave us be. Let me have this time with him. They go to another city. They leave, I believe it's Jericho. They leave Jericho. And the sons of the prophets, they come to him again. And they say again, the sons of the prophet, when they leave Jericho, they come to Elisha. And they say, Elisha, did you know that Elijah's going to be taken to heaven today? And Elisha says, yes, I know. Leave us be. Let me have this time with him. They come to the Jordan River. And that's where Elijah takes his mantle and he parts the water. And they walk across on the dry ground. The sons of the prophet, they are watching this, and they move themselves into a position that they see Elijah and Elisha cross the river, and they see them cross over there. While they're over there, of course, the chariot and the horses come through and separate Elisha and Elijah, and Elijah is taken up in this whirlwind to heaven. Elisha picks up his mantle, goes back to the water, parts the water, and he comes back across the Jordan River. And the sons of the prophets come running up to Elisha. They realize, they've watched, they saw the two of them cross the river. They see that only Elisha comes back. They know something's happened, so they come running up to Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "He shall not sin." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent, therefore, 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" They come running up to Elisha. And remember, what have they been telling Elisha? He's going to go to heaven today. They come running up to Elisha, and they say, "Elisha, we see that you've come back without Elijah. We've got 50 men here. Can we send them out into the mountains and look for Elijah, just in case God took him up and dropped him somewhere? You know, just kind of, whoops, I let go." You may read it different, but that's kind of the way I'm reading it. It's kind of like, whoops, I lost him in the whirlwind. Can we send him, make sure his body's not laying up on some mountain somewhere lost? And so he tells them no. Well, they keep bugging him and bugging him and bugging him. And finally he says, "Well, fine, go." And so for 3 days, 50 men search these mountains looking for Elijah. They finally come back and say, "He's not there." And Elisha looks at him and says, "I told you. Of course not." And you know what hit me about this? These men, all day, for a couple days, have told Elisha, God's going to take him to heaven. And when God did it, they didn't believe it. They had knowledge without faith. And isn't it amazing how often we have knowledge without faith? We need faith. Knowledge without faith, it'll hinder you. It'll keep you from doing what God wants you to. Knowledge doesn't equal faith. We know the facts of the Bible, but we don't always truly believe them. We've got to trust God to believe what God says. Isaiah 26, "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." We need to learn to trust God, to trust what he's told us. 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." Listen, it is God who has said, "I have all power. I can do anything. I can help you. I can give you what you need." We know that, but when are we going to trust that? Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." You want to have peace. You want to have joy. You want to be able to keep going in the Christian life. Learn to trust God. The things you know about God, learn to turn that into faith. We're to live this life by faith, not by just knowledge. Trust what the Bible tells us. You know what that means? That means sometimes things in life aren't going to make sense. And things that we read may not necessarily make sense. Well, how can God do that? I don't know, but I'm going to trust it if God said it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Live by faith. It is through faith that we have victory. It is through faith that we have victory in battle. Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's through faith that we can have victory to live the Christian life and be faithful to God. We've got to turn knowledge into faith. A faithless knowledge will hinder us every time. And I'm fearful we've got a lot of Christians that have, I'm not necessarily saying us as a church, but Christians around this world and in this country, maybe in this church, that we have all the facts, but we've never learned to just turn that into faith. The prophets, they had the facts. They had the knowledge. But they didn't have the faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hey, don't give up and fail. Don't let anything hinder you. We looked at four things tonight that hinder us in our being faithful. Let me ask you, is there something tonight that's hindering you? Are one of these things the things that keeping you from being faithful to God? Let's make sure we keep them out of our lives. Can I share this? I believe it was yesterday, Rachel and I, we were in the basement, and we heard one of the kids coming down the steps crying, and just bawling. And I could tell immediately, we could tell immediately it was Luke. He comes walking across the living room floor just bawling. I said, Luke, what's wrong? I want Mom. I said, Luke, can I help you? I want Mom. You know, at one point in time, if that is a dad, you're like, well, just go get Mom. I said, Luke, I can do something for you. I want Mom. He just walks right up to me, walks right on past me. Luke, I want Mom. And he walks right up to his mom just crying. And she's standing there, and she said, Luke, what do you want? And he goes, blah, 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 blah. And she goes, okay. And then all of a sudden, he quit crying immediately. I mean, all she said was okay, and he could just quit crying, and he turned and he walked away. I was like, well, okay. So he walks away. He walks upstairs. It was just a few seconds later. I'm telling all my family tonight. Just a few seconds later, I hear this scream come from upstairs. It wasn't Luke this time. It was Timothy. And Rachel has gone upstairs, and I'm assuming she's dealing with him. I heard her dealing with the situation. And Timothy was crying. I'm not sure all the details, but Luke got upstairs, and Timothy had apparently done something to him when he came downstairs crying. And apparently he had either taken a toy or done something he didn't like. He came down, he told Mom, he quit crying, and he went back upstairs and got revenge. He took a toy and whack right between the eyes. Now listen, what he did was wrong, but he decided something. I'm going to do something about what's causing me trouble. Let me ask you something this evening. When are we going to decide to do something about what's causing us trouble? When are we going to decide, this is what's hindering me in the Christian life, and I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to take care of it the right way? How about it this evening? Are the things that's hindering you, could I encourage you to take care of it? Hindrances to being faithful. It's amazing. We'll take action on all sorts of things in our lives that cause us trouble, but fail to take action on the things that hinder us in our Christian life and being faithful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you, is it time to take action on what's hindering you? Maybe this evening as we looked at all of this, maybe this evening God spoke to your heart about something and showed you what's hindering. Would you do something about it tonight? Would you finally take action on it? Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we can be faithful. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to take the action we should. Not to just tolerate things, but, Lord, to do as we should, so that nothing would hinder us from being faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.